Gospel chapter 4, and this evening will be in verse 29. And I'll read the text and pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. Again, that's John chapter 4, verse 29. And our text reads as thus: "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you, Lord, that you are God and God alone. In our crazy world, I thank you, Almighty God, that I can lift up my eyes. I know my help comes from you. And Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here tonight. I pray, God, that you would help me and that what I have to say tonight will be a blessing to their hearts. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to their spirits. And Lord God, you would draw them to yourself and draw them closer to Jesus Christ. Now, God, I thank you for your great love. I pray that you bless the word. Give me the right thing to say, and I give you all the glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So my title this evening, my thought is, seeing is believing. You know, there isn't much I cherish about living in the D.C. metro area. We have the traffic. We have the how expensive it is. And it's getting even more expensive day by day. I look at the inflation rate, and I knew we were in trouble when a dollar store wasn't a dollar anymore. And I recently found out that Red Lobster filed for bankruptcy, so I almost want to put on sackcloth and ashes because that hurt my heart to hear that. But there's many things. You got to deal with people who have their own little bubbles, their space, can be rude. That's one thing I like about going down south. When I go down south, people are just nice, friendly, will talk to you. Here, everybody just gives you the Heisman, like, get away from me, don't talk to me. But that's one of the things about this area. But there is one thing I love about this area. I love this local church. I will wade through a lot of things to have a good local New Testament Bible church that preaches the gospel. And I could live somewhere that's more spread out. I could have more money, more whatever. But to have a church, have a home, is like nothing else. But one of the things I do like about this area is that you really don't have to go far to see a lot of things. I mean, in this area, everybody pours into D.C. for whatever event. I mean, there's marches, there's politicians, there's musicians, all kinds of things. And in the time I've been here, I've been able to see presidents, vice presidents, senators, congressmen, celebrities, all these people. And right in my backyard, but I'll be honest with you, I don't like going to D.C. I think my wife likes going to D.C. I usually avoid it if I can, because every time she goes in, it works out perfectly. And then, like, she's like, let's go together. I'll go with her, and we'll do a wrong turn or something like that. Can't park anywhere. It just never works out. I usually avoid D.C., but I want to ask you, who would you take all the trouble to go see? Is there somebody that you would go through the trouble to go see this person? There's not many people I would do that for, but this past year, at the end of last year, I went out of town to see my mother-in-law, see my mom, see my family, and I enjoyed that time, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Traveling all that way, I think we went 4,291 miles by car. That's one thing. But to go with an infant and two toddlers, a six-year-old and two teens, and a wife, we were having a lot of fun on the road, changing diapers on the roadways and crying babies and crumbs everywhere. We go through all these trouble to see certain people. If there's a certain celebrity you wanted to see, you make an effort to go see it. But I want to ask you, how much effort do you take to see Jesus Christ? The thing is that you don't have to go out your way to see him. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You ain't got to climb Mount Fuji. All you have to do is open the book, open God's word, and Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, will show himself to you. Now, as I traveled with my kids, not only was I traveling with my kids, but then I had migraines along the way. So it was just a long time for me. It was a rough time. And I'm not a Calvinist, but that day I believed in perseverance of the saints. I just pressed on. I kept on going. God kept me. You know, but when I made it to my mother-in-law, my mom, I really appreciated their love. It was all worth it. You know, their love was precious to me. The presence was great. But as happy as I was to see my mom and see my mother-in-law, I was even more happy the day I got to see Jesus Christ. I mean, I heard about him so long through preaching, but then one day my eyes finally saw him. And I saw him with the eyes of faith, and he touched my heart, and he changed my life. He's the greatest gift in mankind's history. He gave me eternal life. That's a gift that keeps on giving. And when you witness to somebody else, you can buy them nice presents. You can do this or that for them. But when you lead them to the Lord, that's a gift that keeps on giving. Why? Because that person wants to reach somebody else and win them to the Lord. And they want to win. And we multiply and multiply and multiply. But if you receive Christ, you've already received the best gift. I mean, what more do you really need? So as you think about the next holiday season and all the things we buy, it's not about what goes under the tree, but it's about the man that was on the tree. And he died, and he was buried, and he was raised again. So I don't know who's here. When I was growing up, there was a show called Boy Meets Girl. I used to watch that like every Friday night. It came on ABC. But I watched that every Friday. But in our passage here, we're not just talking about boy meets girl, but we're talking about woman meets man. And not only did she meet a man, she met the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our passage here, we have a once-in-a-lifetime encounter. This woman comes into contact with Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3 of John, we have some of the greatest words we ever heard. Nicodemus came by night. He was a Pharisee, but he came by night to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said one of the most marvelous things ever. And we all know it, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." These are some of the most glorious sayings. And so Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, but here he's passing through Samaria in John chapter 4. Now, he's passing through Samaria, and as you know, the Jews avoided Samaria. They saw the Samaritans as half-breed Jews, not really Jews, because before that, when Israel had sinned, God split the kingdom. And the Israelites were carried away into captivity, and the king of Assyria brought foreigners in. And so there was an intermingling. So the Jews looked down on Samaritans, and they would go all the way around. Even though Samaria was a straight shot, they would go all the way around Samaria just to avoid coming in contact with Samaritans. Now, I'm glad in my life that the Lord didn't go out of his way. He didn't avoid me. Where I was at, I was in another place, and the Lord condescended to come through my Samaria and to make contact with me. And God took the initiative. Before any man seeks after God, God must first seek the man. And so the Lord sought me out and found me. I'm glad he did that. Now, D.C. in our area is a seat of power, not only in the United States, but of the world. I mean, really, what we do in D.C. directs what happens in the rest of the world. But here, the president of the universe, who won't be voted out, who can't be voted out, he won't resign, he came through this area and met this woman. And this woman encountered Jesus, but as she encountered him, she soon realized that he was no ordinary man, nothing like any other man. He talked to her about wondrous things that it blew her mind, an endless water supply, not of a physical nature, but of a spiritual nature. And she said to him, "How can I take part of this water? You know, how can I get some of this water here?" She was thinking of the natural, but he was talking about the spiritual. But as she was talking to him, in order to get what you want, the Lord first put his finger on her conscience, and she tried to deflect it. And she started talking about, well, you should worship here or worship there. And many people will do that if you talk to them about the Lord. They'll start talking about denominations. I was raised this way, that way, baptism, everything else. But the main thing is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ for the pardon of your sin? It's not about the location of where you worship. It's about your heart. That's the location the Lord wants to reach. And so Christ showed her herself that she had to put on her, and after he talked to her, she put on her track shoes. And she ran to town to tell everybody else. And she said something that was amazing and something that just rings in my mind. She said this, "Come see a man." And what I want to do tonight is show you why you should come see this man. And I'll tell you why. Point number one, you want to see this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his omniscience. Now, right now, if you look at the world's population, there are about 8 billion people or more. But half of that is men, 4 billion men. Now, if you look at this passage here, let's go ahead and look at, let's look at verse 21. Well, actually, look at verse 17. He said, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly." So Jesus put his finger on her conscience. And this woman knew men. I mean, this is, she had one husband. She was married multiple times before. And that's just who we have named. I don't know how many men she might have had relations with. But she knew men. And this is the shame of the woman's life, because at this point, she had to go to the well during the daytime at high noon. And most times you would go to the well in the evening or early in the morning. But just to avoid the ridicule, to avoid the looks and the gawks, she went up there during the heat of the day just to avoid all that. But as she spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, she realized that there was something different about this man. She knew lots of men, but this man knew her. He was like nobody else. Verse 19, it says this: the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I imagine it's her humble reaction, like he called her out on in a previous life. And she humbled herself. She says, "Sir, I think you're a prophet." Now, I don't know today how many feminists would react to that, saying you had this many men and you're not this guy. And they would probably be very upset about that in this day. They would be mightily offended. Say, "How dare you say that to me?" You know, I watched a show on YouTube, and this guy talks to young ladies in the world. Women have been sold a bill of false goods, that if you sell yourself, you sell your body, you'll get what you want. It'll work out for you. And the women actually get offended when the guys talk to them, saying, "Look, if you want to be married one day, if you want a husband, if you want to have a certain relationship, you can't live like this." And they hated that, because it stings at the conscience, because this world wants to have its conscience sleep. Like, nothing I'm doing is wrong. I can't be wrong whatsoever. And so, but here this woman's reaction was completely different. And the thing about it is, the Lord called her out on this. And usually somebody's sexual past is like the deepest, darkest secret of their life. That's something that's usually buried under the skeletons in the closet behind that. But here she was greatly humbled, and she was convinced by it. Verse 19 said, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And I imagine this, if he knew this about her, he probably knew the rest of it. I mean, you don't have to name every single thing somebody done, but if the thing where the body's at all the way in the back that nobody knows about, if he names that one thing, you're like, if he knows that, he knows everything. So I might as well come clean. A lot of times we come to God like, "Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for that." And we got this dead body over there that we don't want the Lord to look at or talk about. But we have to bring that out to him and let him cleanse us from that. So she was convinced of it. Now, Jesus wasn't there to argue with the lady. But I tell you the truth, if somebody knew this much about me, I would be concerned. Like, let's say if I'm, if a Russian came up to me and said, "Isaiah, I know all this stuff," I'd get a little concerned. Like, how do you know all this stuff? You got to think about it. Jesus wasn't in the neighborhood. He wasn't a Samaritan. He wasn't from a neighborhood. They wasn't back in the streets together. They didn't have no past, nothing like that. He came from a whole nother area, and he knew. He called her out on it, and she was greatly humbled by that. Now, I don't have to name everybody's sins or anything like that. We all know our sins. We all know we're fallen. What God does, he takes the word of God by his Holy Spirit, and he makes application to our hearts for us to turn to him. You know, when I first got under conviction, I was still in the military, and a chaplain had put out a little Good News New Testament. And I just took one, not thinking much of it. And then I started going through some stuff in my life, and I finally, like, as I sat there in my barracks room, I cracked open the Bible, started reading it, and the first thing my eyes fell on was, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And he said, "He who joins himself to her harlot becomes one with her." That hit me right in the heart, because at the time, I wasn't living right. I was a fornicator. I was in sin. And so God hit me right between the eyes with that right there. Nobody had to come to Isaiah Cooper and say, "Isaiah, you did this or that." I opened God's word, and the searchlight of the Holy Spirit opened the word of God up to me and put his finger on my sin and what I did. He brought it before my face. And after she heard this, I mean, she was moved by it. She ran into town later and said, "Come see a man that showed me all things ever I did." That's everything. Everything. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. He really will. I was joking with my wife. She showed me something. And back in the, I guess, late 90s, early 2000s, there was a lot of party going in Atlanta and things like that. And so at the time, everybody recorded, you know, these different parties and so on. And then, but as time has gone by, that was the late 90s, early 2000s. A lot of these women living different lives. They got saved. They're not even in that life anymore. But the person who recorded that started wanting to put out videotapes and everything, or like just, you know, videos of all that time period whenever I was partying. And some of the women got on social media and said, that was a whole different life. Like, that woman there was dead. Like, she's gone. I'm a new woman now. You know, but those things that come from the past. But here the Lord's confronting her with it, and she is very humble about it. And so another point why we should see a man, not only his omniscience, but his optimism. It'll be one thing if the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out all of her sin and didn't give her a solution. But he did. If you would, look at verses 13 and 14. It says this, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And if you could, go to verse 21. And it reads, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So the Lord gave her the solution here. He said, the hour cometh where you shouldn't worship in this place or that place, but God's seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus Christ is that living water. I think about locations. I got saved in the parking lot. It wasn't anything, you know, magnanimous to the world or anything like that. But the Lord saved me in the parking lot. I'm glad he's able to. When I was on high seas in the middle of Persian Gulf or middle of the Pacific Ocean or Atlantic Ocean, the Lord was there. He's not bound by any temporal space. When I used to go into jails and I talked to the men, I say, though you're right here, you're in this jail, you can walk with God. I mean, we think of walking as a physical action, which it is, but walking is a disposition of the heart. When you walk with God, you don't have to move around. If you're walking with God, you're walking with God by the Spirit. And I want to be like Enoch. Say, he walked with God. God took him. He walked with God, and God took him. He was not, because God took him. And I want to live that kind of life where I'm just walking with God all the time. But I'm so thankful that as Christians, we don't have to go on pilgrimages and all the other things that all the other false religions do to attain merit. You look at Catholics, they'll go to a certain place. You look at Muslims, they go to Mecca and go around the Kaaba stone so many times. But here this woman, she is in a conundrum. She said, well, us Americans, we go to Mount Gerizim, and you Jews go to Jerusalem. Jesus said, you don't have to go either place. You worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's a great help to me, because some people will get hung up on what church you go to or what they do. You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ first from your own pardon. It's a glorious thing. God could touch her where she was at. That's a glorious thing, how the Lord does that. And she tasted of that water, and it was so good to her that she had to go tell somebody else. Now, it says this, after he spoke to her, it said in verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then in 28, it says this, the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the man, come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I mean, she left her water pot. She had to get gone. She got so moved by God, by Jesus Christ there, that she had to go tell somebody. It's an amazing thing, because when the Lord touches you, you start getting a taste of that living water. You get a case that I can't help. It's like, I got to tell somebody about this. Like, this is amazing. When the Lord first touched me, I mean, I'd tell my friends about him. I'd tell my family about him. God was so good, I couldn't keep it to myself. I had to drop my water pot and get moving. And sadly, a lot of people, you know, she went there for the physical water, but she left with the spiritual water. And a lot of people, I don't know what your water pot is. Some people have, you know, money is their water pot. They have their career, their family, whatever the case is, and they won't let go of that water pot. But when she heard the Lord say that, she was like, whatever hinders me, I can't be running across town with a water pot. I got to let this thing go. I got to get on the move. I got to tell somebody about that. I always like it's an illustration I used before, but it rings true, of monkeys, people catching monkeys. I mean, if you go South America and they'll catch a monkey by this, they'll put some fruit in a jug, and they'll just walk away from it, hide somewhere, and the monkey will come out, smell the fruit, and look around, and then it'll go creep towards the jug, and then the monkey will look around some more, stick his paw in the jug, and grab the fruit and try to pull it out. But when it tries to pull it out, it realizes it had a problem. It balled up its fist, and it doesn't have enough leeway to get its hand out. So the hunter will come, and the monkey will sit there and dance and thrash, scream, flail. It will do everything but let go of the fruit and save its life. And a lot of people do that. They hold onto the water pot. They hold onto that fruit in the jug, and they just won't let it go, and they lose their soul holding on to something they can't take with them anywhere. But she put it down, and she got on the move, and she had to tell somebody about it. And we have to look at our own lives, even as Christians. Like, there's some things that we have to put down. I mean, what can we put down in our lives to be able to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? What can we put down to be more efficient for the Lord? We only have so much time here, and where a lot of times our minds and our eyes are not on the right thing, but we need to come see a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? I mean, she went back to town, and she said, come see a man. She didn't call her man, because apparently she had one man at the time. She called all the men. That's a big change right there. You know, she didn't like whisper in the town and sneak and, you know, barely. She went and told everybody. She said, come see a man. That's an amazing thing because, you know, the life she lived, she went up there at noonday just to not be hassled. But now she wasn't even ashamed. She ran into the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ changed her heart. All that shame went away, and she had to tell somebody about the Lord. And we've all done things in our life that we're ashamed of. I mean, there's times I think in my head when I think about stuff that I've done in my life, I put my head in my hand, like, what in the world was I thinking? But God wipes that all away because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins past, present, and future. So you may feel like you messed up today, but guess what? When he first saved, he saw that sin there. He paid for it forever. And the thing I told the teens is this. God really does love you. Like, his love is real. It's a real love. And, you know, sometimes you feel, or I could feel unworthy because of how I'm at the moment. But the thing is, God just doesn't love you because of who he is. But God sees the eternal you. When you go to heaven, it's not just you right now that God loves. God loves you in eternity. Like, God is outside of time, so he sees a glorified you right now. He sees a glorified me. He sees a glorified you. He knows what time you're going to spend together in eternity. And he loves you as if you're already in heaven. He loves you that much. So she wasn't ashamed. She didn't have to blush anymore. She went over there. That living water was rising up. And the natural reaction is to tell somebody. Now, usually, if you know a woman's past and it's out there like that, I mean, she was well known, you usually don't follow that person. Like, somebody came into town, you're like, they ain't living right. Come follow me. I'm like, I don't think I'm going to follow you like this. But they must have saw a real change in her. I remember when I was on my still in the Navy, there was one girl that was going to church, but she cussed like a sailor. But then she told me about church, and I'm like, I don't know about this. Like, whoa, everything that's going out of her mouth, I'm like, that don't comport. I don't know if I want to go to that church. I wouldn't follow. But to see such a change in her, that must have been something, like, different for this town to see. They're like, what in the world is going on here? We got to see what's going on because I want what she has. If she can come back like this, I know her, I want what she has. And that's a great motivator for a lot of people. When they see what God has done in your life, the change he's wrought in your spirit, your demeanor, your person, it's a glorious thing. You know, when I talk to my my aunts and uncles, it's hard for me to believe that my dad was crazy as he was. Like, when I listen to them, I would never know, like, that was my dad. If just listen to it. My dad done shot people. He done did this, been to prison, all kinds of stuff. But the man I knew was a completely different man. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've never known it. And I always say with the old, there's a slave preacher named John Jasper. He said one quote, and I love it. He says, you is what you was, you ain't. God will make a complete change of you. He'll change your heart. He'll make you a new man. And so she was very much moved, and she had to share it with somebody. I'm so glad that somebody shared it with me. So why should we see this man? One is omniscience, his optimism, and next, his origin. At this time, everybody was looking for the Messiah. Like, there was an expectation in Israel, in Judah, of the Messiah coming. Now, they didn't know what he would look like. One group thought he would come back like a warlord king to thrash the Romans. Another group thought, you know, a peaceful ruler. But here it is. How is this Samaritan woman, she saw him, And she recognized he was a Messiah, but his own people didn't. His own flesh and blood. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, came down, and like when my old chaplain said, God with a bod, he came down. They didn't recognize him. He was around them. They didn't see him at all. But this lady only had a part of the Bible. One thing about the Samaritans is they rejected the prophets, all of the books, but they had the books of Moses. She only had part of the Bible, but she saw him. And you know why? She had a ready heart. It doesn't matter what you know up here. Her heart was right. She had part of the Bible, but she could see it. And I've seen PhDs can't see Jesus Christ or anything. Can't see him. I've been to seminary. They could tell you Greek, Aramaic, Chaldean. I mean, everything. But I always like what Sam Jones said. He said one thing. He said, I'd rather know my ABCs in heaven than know Greek in hell. I'd much rather know Jesus Christ himself than all the languages you can throw at me. And the Holy Spirit reveals the deity of Christ to sinners. It's a matter of the heart, not of the head. People will say, I can't. There's two things. Either you got some sin in your life that you don't want to deal with, or you're a narcissist. Because the Bible says this in Romans. It says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. They can see the eternal God, his eternal power and Godhead. So the thing is, somebody say, I don't believe in God. I don't care what you believe. I know you believe in God. Somebody can say, I believe I'm a woman. You say you believe that, but you know you're, like, you know it. You know certain things. And so this thing is about the heart. Because, I mean, who wants just, you don't want somebody's brain. Like, if you got married and your wife said, I'll give you my brain. I'll give you my mind. You don't want her mind. You want her heart. That's what you want. If you have a wife, you don't just give her your brain. You want to give her your heart. You lead with the heart. And God works everything else out. But God wants your heart. He can't do nothing with your puny brain. He wants your heart, and he can do something with that and make a difference in your life. And so I've seen people's atheism. They have all the objections to high heaven. But when they really deal with their sin, I've seen the Lord knock atheism clear out of them, agnosticism or anything else. God can do it by his power and by his word. And so the last point I want to lead you to is this, is his offering. Jesus Christ came into the world to offer himself for us. And he felt everything we have. The Bible says he was tempted in all areas that we were yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted. He had outward trials. He had inward trials. But he was tired. He was brutalized. He was beaten. He went all this through all this for us. And to think about it, we were all thirsty at a well at some point in our life. We were in our own Samaria by the well of sin and dissatisfaction. No hope. Nothing we could do. And Jesus Christ passed by. He passed by and caught us in our brokenness. Now, our brokenness comes from many places. You know, God has a purpose for our life. When he made us, Psalm 139 says he knit us together in our mother's womb. God had a design for us. If you ever made something, design something, you design something because you have a purpose for it. You want to do something with it. And so when I think about my wife, she can crochet, she can make something. She'll do it because she has a purpose for it. But I look how intimate the process is. And God knit us together, every molecule, every DNA strand, every atom, everything in our body God put together for us because he had a purpose for us. But I knew God had a purpose for me, but I went in the other direction. I rebelled. I didn't want to go with God's plan. And that led to brokenness. That led to despair, distress, depression, other things like that. And you can see it in the world. Cut on the news today, and you'll see it everywhere. Cut on your feed, on social media, you'll see it everywhere. We have lived in a fallen world. But what God did was because we're broken, and we try to fix our brokenness, we make it more broke by the time we get done with it. Finally, something outside of ourselves said, you know, I can't do it myself. I need something outside of me to be able to do anything. Because we couldn't do anything, the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He bore our sins. He died on that tree. And he was raised again. As he was buried, he was raised again. And our salvation comes from when we trust in him alone for our pardon. And we can be remade and renewed. Now, when you get saved, it doesn't make everything perfect. Everything's not fixed, but everything is forgiven. And that's really what it is that the Lord has done for us in our life. And so, if you want to see the Lord, you have to let him to your heart. John says this in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him and he with me. And that's how we can receive pardon tonight. So let us stand tonight and pray. that the Lord would grant us pardon. And even as Christians in our lives, there's areas that we're still holding on to. Some of those water pots are in our life. But we want to see this man, and we want others to come see this man as well. So let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he passed by our way and saw us, Lord, at the well of dissatisfaction and the well of sin. I pray, mighty God, that you would touch every heart here tonight, and that, Lord, you would move in a mighty way. And if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know the Lord for the pardon of their sin, God, I pray that they will open their heart, Lord, and whatever areas, whatever things are in the closet, Lord God, I pray that we would all give it to you for you to cleanse it, Lord, for you to make that room clean and give us a clean heart for your own honor and glory. So, Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll be magnified. And as I speak to the congregation, we all come in here with different burdens and different things we're dealing with. But this is true, that we can lay all our burdens down here at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so however we came in, we can leave it here, but let's not go out the doors the same way. And I just pray, Almighty God, that you work in our lives tonight. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You're right.
Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true. Light breaking through. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my
pray. Almighty God, I thank you tonight, Lord, just for the blessing of your word, and I thank you for the power and just for the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time, Lord God, and I pray that your spirit will rest upon us tonight. We give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.